Grace to you and Easter peace from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. The text that commands our attention this morning is found in the 16th chapter of St. Mark's Gospel, beginning with verse 1 as follows. Now when the Sabbath was past, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome brought spices that they might come and anoint him. Very early in the morning, on the first day of the week, they came to the tomb when the sun had risen. And they said among themselves, "Who will roll away the stone from the door of the tomb for us?" But when they looked up, they saw that the stone had been rolled away, for it was very large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man clothed in a long white robe, sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. But he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him, as he said to you." These are the words of God. In the name of Jesus Christ, the Alpha and the Omega, who was dead and is alive forevermore, dear friends in Christ. In the Sherlock Holmes mystery Silver Blaze, the great detective is investigating the theft in the middle of the night of a valuable racehorse from its stables. Perplexed, Inspector Gregson of Scotland Yard asks him, "Is there any point to which you would wish to draw my attention?" "To the curious incident of the dog in the nighttime," replies Holmes. "But the dog did nothing in the nighttime." "Yes," said the detective, "that is the curious incident." It turns out that the person who had stolen the horse was the animal's own trainer, and Holmes figured it out because the dog that lived in the stable hadn't barked and so had to have been familiar with the thief. Sometimes, you see, the absence of evidence is more convincing than its presence. During this Easter season, we're celebrating the amazing event of Jesus' resurrection from the dead. How do we know that really happened? In part, because of the absence from the tomb of one crucial piece of evidence, the body of Jesus. We could call it the missing evidence of Easter. A faint ribbon of light was just beginning to appear on the eastern horizon as the women made their way to the place where Jesus had been buried. In Palestine, the bodies of the dead were interred not in the ground, as according to our custom, but in the carved out caves in rocky hillsides, as was the custom of the Jews. These ladies were heading for the newly carved tomb of Joseph of Arimathea, where he had laid the body of Jesus. They were carrying with them a bulky supply of spices with which they intended to embalm Jesus' body, as was the custom of the Jews. No doubt they were saddened and upset by the events of Good Friday. To top it off, they had another problem to worry about. They knew that the tomb would be sealed by a massive stone, and they weren't sure how they would get it away from the entry of the tomb. They would have been much more worried if they'd known that Pilate had ordered that stone to be sealed and had set a detail of Roman soldiers to guard the entrance of the tomb. But they were in for a big surprise. When they arrived, there were things they did not see. They did not see the seal. They did not see the soldiers. The stone was already rolled to one side, and the door of the tomb stood open. They didn't know what to make of it all. All the evidence that should have been there, if Jesus was dead, was missing. Above all, there was one very important piece of missing evidence, the body of the Lord Jesus. Entering the tomb, they saw a young man clothed in a long white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. But he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him." The impossible had happened. Jesus, as he had so many times predicted in the past, had come back from the dead. And the angel added the proof of his own testimony Jesus is risen, he said. The miracle was true. Like those women, I think some of us may come to the tomb of our Lord Jesus somewhat saddened and disheartened by what we saw just last Friday on Good Friday. We viewed our Lord Jesus on the cross, and it was a ghastly and a gruesome sight. We witnessed the terrible results of sin and the even more terrible knowledge that it was our sins too that caused him such suffering and God-forsakenness. But if Good Friday saddened you, then the Easter season should give you nothing but joy, because the missing evidence of Easter, the empty tomb, proclaims not only Jesus' resurrection, but your salvation. You know, I've always wondered what happened to all that stuff. You know, the embalming spices that the women were bringing to treat the body of Jesus with? Scholars say there must have been 70 to 80 pounds of it. What happened to it? What did they do with it? I think they probably just dropped all that stuff outside the tomb in their excitement and their astonishment and their joy, their haste to do what the angel said and get back and tell the good news to the disciples. I think they probably just dropped it. So let me ask you a question. How much stuff are you carrying around with you? How much sorrow and anxiety and fear? How many sins? How many pounds of guilt over the things you've done wrong and the mistakes that you've made? How nice to know that because of Easter, you can drop all that stuff. Just drop it. Continuing to lug it around with you makes about as much sense as lugging around 80 pounds of embalming spices for someone who's not dead. The empty tomb means you no longer have to carry that burden of sins because Jesus carried it for you. He carried it all the way to the cross. That burden was buried in the tomb with him, and when he rose again, you rose to freedom and life with him. Furthermore, Christ's resurrection and that empty tomb, that missing evidence, is proof positive that you too will live with him in total happiness, not for 10 years, not for 1,000 years, but for eternity. John 14:19 makes it short and sweet. Jesus said, "Because I live, you shall live also." That's why Christ's resurrection has got to be the center of all of our lives. In fact, it's the central truth in all of human history. It will remain so to the end of time, and no human opposition can change that. Many have tried. Author George Sweeting tells of an anti-Christian rally that was held by Russian communists in the city of Kiev in the early 1920s. The party sent noted communist speaker Nikolai Bukharin to address the crowd. For over an hour, he harangued them, criticizing the Christian faith and pointing out the supposed contradictions and errors in the Bible. Finally, he concluded his speech, certain that he had convinced the crowd once and for all of the folly of Christianity. He asked for questions. After a moment, an elderly Orthodox priest got to his feet near the front of the crowd and slowly turned to face the people. He surveyed them in silence for a moment, and then in a clear, loud voice, he said in Russian, "Christus voskrese," Christ is risen. Immediately, the crowd with one voice thundered back the familiar response, "Vostinyu voskrese," he is risen indeed. Bukharin's logic could not stand against the power of the resurrection, nor will the enemies of Christ prevail in our day. It remains as true today as it was 500 years ago. The word they still shall let remain, nor any thanks have for it. Including the word of the Easter angel, that wonderful word which proclaims the blessed absence of evidence. He is risen. He is not here. Amen. In the Lutheran service book, you may have noticed a small delta symbol near the last stanza of some of the hymns. It indicates a reference to the Trinity in those stanzas, and it's the custom among some Lutheran congregations to rise for the singing of the final stanza when it contains a reference to the Trinity. We'll try that this morning. We'll sing stanzas 1 and 4 of hymn 478. And I invite you to rise for the singing of the last stanza. Stanzas 1 and 4, hymn 478.